please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Notice we're dealing with Bible truths we rarely hear from pulpits anymore. I hope it's your desire to please God. And pleasing God means obeying God. It means doing what He says. You know, we dealt with Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 on Sunday. You know, submitting ourselves, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we talked about how that's every area of our lives. And so tonight, I want to reason together, right? Let us reason together, saith the Lord. I don't want to force a position on you that's not biblical or that's my opinion. But I do want us to see what the Bible says about this subject. And hopefully all of us will agree this is what the Bible says and we'll submit to that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Notice the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do, what's that next word?
All
to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight as we speak on a subject, I preach on a subject that, Lord, we don't hear very often, although we used to hear it quite often. I pray, Lord, you'd help me. Lord, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray that you'd lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And Lord, may we very systematically look at the Bible and come to honest conclusions as to what the Bible says about this matter. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom. I pray you'd help us to have ears to hear. And more than anything, Lord, when we see what the Bible says, I pray that all of us would obey, would submit our will to Thee. And so I pray your blessing upon the message. Please remove any distractions tonight from this room or from our minds. And may we pay attention to your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on Wednesday evenings, I've been dealing with the subject, Bible truths that we rarely hear from pulpits anymore. And this week, what I decided to do, I knew I'd eventually get to this subject, and I thought, well, because I've been reading a lot of things on it, I thought it'd be a good time to start it. Even though some of the young people are away, I think they'll be fine jumping in next week or 2 weeks after the missionary on it. But I'd like to begin a several sermon series on a topic that really many, many preachers and churches either avoid. And they avoid it, not mentioning the subject at all. Perhaps they think this subject is too controversial. Perhaps they think that this subject is too invasive into people's lives. Perhaps they think they avoid it because it's not worth the battle. Well, let me just say this. If it's Bible, it's worth the battle. And that's the way we ought to think. Or they may think that the subject is merely a matter that is personal. Or it's a matter that is private. Or it's something that fits into the preference category of the Bible. Some preachers will speak in generalities about the subject, kind of skirting around the edge, not mentioning any specifics about this subject, not giving any concrete biblical guidelines on the subject. Some have totally given up on the subject, believing that this is a, quote, winless battle. I've heard it with my own ears from preachers. They say it's a winless battle, so I don't deal with it. And they say, well, we have much greater battles to fight. Well, again, I'll just say, if it's in the Bible, it's worth speaking on and preaching on. Some people don't want to know what the Bible says about this subject. They don't want to know. They don't want to study it. They don't want to research it out. You know why? Because they know that if they know what the Bible says, that will make them accountable. And so I don't want to know what it says. Right? Some people do that. They think it's a safe thing to do in their mind if I just remain ignorant and just go along in the way that I think I ought to handle this topic. Now, while there are certainly preferences that apply to this subject, understand this subject is in no way entirely a matter of preference. It's not. And as with any subject, we can go to the Bible and we can look at commands, We can look at principles, and we can look at examples that guide us to address this matter in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Do you want to please the Lord tonight? I hope you do. And I hope you decide that when I hear what the Bible says, I'm going to submit to it. After all, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the Bible says everything about what we need to know about everything, so that you and I can be perfect, can be complete in our Christian life. Now again, the subject that I'm going to be dealing with tonight is a subject that involves a decision that you and I make every single day. Every day. Sometimes we make this decision several times a day. Don't you think a decision that you make every single day or several times a day is a pretty important decision? In other words, we need to know what the Bible says about it because we're making this decision over and over and over again. And every time we make this decision, we are either pleasing the Lord or we are displeasing the Lord. Very important. The decision involves this question. And you've read it, I could tell by your nods and some of you know where I'm going. The question is, what am I going to wear? Ah, preacher, well, no, you're kidding me. All that to say that, yeah. What am I going to wear? Every day that you and I get up, by the way, this is not just for ladies, this sermon, it's for all of us. Every day that you and I get up and get ready for the day, we have to ask ourselves this question. Really, we have to answer the question, it may not audibly be audibly, what am I going to wear today? Let me ask you something. Do I even consider God in that decision? Or have we gotten to the place where it's just routine and we just do what we do? This is what we do. And we don't even think, is what I'm wearing pleasing to the Lord? Do we even consider that what we're putting on every day or when we go places or even around the house, whatever it is this pleasing to the Lord? If we're Christians, we should be concerned. We should desire to please Him. And so tonight I'd like to begin part one of this message that I've entitled, and I left the blank and write it up there, The Christian's Clothing. The Christian's Clothing. Now notice, again, would you let me reason with us, with one another tonight and for the next few weeks? Would you at least not tune me out now and do other things in your mind, but let's just stop and systematically attack this subject from the perspective of the Bible. Could we do that? Could we reason together and just listen and let God have His way? Now notice our text tells us that whether we eat or we drink or whatsoever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. Notice eating. We do that a lot. Amen? Lots of times if you're Baptist. We should do it for the glory of God. Let me ask you something. Does this include our choices in clothing? Absolutely. Do all, the word all, dress what we wear? Certainly. So does our dress bring glory to God? Now, let me say a few foundational things. First of all, do you know that all of us have a dress standard? Everybody does. You all have clothing tonight. I'm glad you do. Amen. That means you have a standard. Every Christian has a dress standard. Every church applies a dress standard. And every person has a dress standard. Even if they're lost, they have something to think, okay, this is what I believe I should wear. So to say we don't have a dress standard is dishonest. I've heard people say, we don't go to Capital Baptist Church because we don't have standards at our church. Yes, you do. You absolutely do have standards. And they may not be the same, and they may not be biblical, but you have some sort of standard. And the question is that standard a Bible standard? You know, we all have a line somewhere. All of us do. I don't know of any church that allows a woman to sing a special in a bikini. I don't. Never heard of it. Now, so my point is, there's some sort of standard. Sorry for the mental picture. But the question is this, does your standard, does my standard, does our church standard line up with the standard in the Word of God? Amen. If it doesn't, then we shouldn't preach about it. And we shouldn't hold to the standard. But if it does, we should preach about it, and we should hold to the standard, not just as a church in the church building, but for our lives everywhere we go. There's no secular and sacred in the Christian life. All of God's ground is holy ground, amen? Whether I'm standing here or in my house, I should always do things to please the Lord. Always. Now, we all fall into, notice, one of three categories when we're talking about dress. The first one is this, number one, and I want you to think about where you fall. Where do you and where do I fall in this area of dress? Number one is this, we are submissive to God's standard of dress. Submissive. In other words, I know what the Bible teaches. I can prove what the Bible teaches. And as best as I know how, not that I'm perfect, but by God's grace, I submit to this standard. That you could be in that category, and praise God if you are. I hope you know what the Bible teaches about this, and I hope you submit to it. So we are possibly submissive to God's standard of dress. But there's another category. Maybe you're here tonight and you fall into this category, and that is this. We are ignorant of God's standard of dress. Now, I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I just mean you don't know. You're not sure. You never studied it. You just don't know. I mean, you dress a certain way because other people do it, or that's just the way you think it ought to be. But in reality, you couldn't take the Bible and prove your standard from the Bible and say, I submit to it because of this. Therefore, you would fall in the category that I'm just ignorant of it. I don't know what the Bible says. But then there's a third category. And that is this. We are rebellious to God's standard of dress. Maybe you're here today and that's you. Maybe you've heard the Bible taught in this matter and preached, and you may turn your nose at it and say, I don't agree with that, but you can give a Bible reason why you don't. You can't take the Bible and say, this is what I believe and why I believe it. I have yet somebody to do that with me in this area of dress because I've preached this type of message before, and I say, look, if you have a Bible standard you can show me, hey, and it's and I'm wrong, then I'll submit to that. Not yet. 17 years. So I'm going to show you as best as I can, as best as I know how, for the next few messages, to explain what is God's standard. What is it? And challenge us all to not gauge ourselves by what other churches are doing that are independent Baptist churches or not independent Baptist churches, or what your friends are doing, or what your mom and grandparent and great-grandparent did. Let's just go to the Bible. And let's take the Bible stand on what it says. So again, I can't give it all tonight. We're going to start tonight and we're going to finish, Lord willing, in a couple messages. So let's talk. Let me give you some foundational things tonight that may be dull. I don't know. I don't think so, but I think they're going to help. Notice, first of all, number one, write this down, the priority of clothing. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me see if I can explain. I'm doing peas tonight, so I had to use a word like that. Many Christians like to say something like this. God is not concerned with our outward appearance. He's only concerned with our heart. How many heard that one? God's not concerned that much with our... It's not really about that outward appearance. It's really about the heart. And we all know what verse they cite. They like to cite what God said to the prophet Samuel when he was choosing David as Israel's second king, when he said in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And they say that with such a fuzzy kind of tone in their voice, and say, oh, see, God's not worried about the outward appearance. All he's concerned about is the heart. That's not what that verse is saying. Not at all. Now, the implication is that only our heart matters. Now, let me make a disclaimer by saying this. Certainly, our heart condition is the primary concern to God. He doesn't want mechanical Christianity. He doesn't have to do things because we're told by somebody to do it. He wants it to come from the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So yes, God is very concerned about our hearts. But understand something very important. Our heart condition will be reflected in our lives. Our heart condition is reflected in our outward life. Matthew 6:21, Jesus Christ himself said this, for where your treasure is, that's a tangible thing, that's an outward thing. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So notice the connection there. It's not disconnected. In other words, if our heart is where it should be, then our outward life will reflect that. It will. If your heart is right and my heart is right, then we'll be reading our Bibles. We'll be praying. We'll have a devotional life. We will attend church. Why do you think preachers get so concerned when people miss church for a while? Because that is a reflection of a problem. It may be a health problem. It may be something else. But many times it's a spiritual problem. How do you know that? Because of what we see outwardly, in fact, it shows what's going on in the heart. And it's the same with Christian standards. If our heart is right, then we will have Christian standards. Standards don't make us spiritual, but a spiritual person will have standards. They absolutely will. Again, if our heart is right, then every area of our outward lives will be yielded to the Lord, and that includes this area of dress. So understand, our choice in dress should not be rooted in the way other Christians dress. Should be rooted in the way our friends dress, or our family dresses, or the rules of the church, or the rules of the school, or the rules of the college, or some written standard or conviction of a pastor. It should be rooted in a heartfelt desire to please the Lord. And I hope it is. So God is very concerned with our outward appearance. Now, why is he concerned with our outward appearance? Well, two reasons. Notice, our outward appearance does two things. Number one, it reflects what God means to us. Now, this may sound strong, but Jesus said it. And so it is strong, and it's right because he said it. You remember in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, if you call me Lord, then you should be doing the things I say. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And so again, the outward life that you and I have is indeed a reflection of what God means to us. If we love him, if we submit to him, again, it'll show in our outward life. You see, our level of obedience displays our level of love and our level of submission to God. Now, I don't like to admit that. I really don't. Because I know there's times when I disobey. And I love God. I'm just not going to do that, you know. It doesn't work that way. If I love Him, I'm going to do what He says. And when I don't do what He says, it shows I'm not loving Him as I ought to. So our outward appearance reflects what God means to us. There's a second thing it does as well. It influences what others think of God. I want you to think about that. You and I, our outward appearance, what we say, what we do, and even how we dress does indeed influence what others think about God. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that ye may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That verse is saying that when people see our behavior, when they see how we act, when they see the outwardness of our Christian life, that will reflect God to them and it will influence what they think about God. And it's the same with our dress. How you and I dress. Now the Bible, it's interesting, it mentions outward clothing literally hundreds of times. Well, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about... Oh, yes, it does. Just like when people say, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about music. Oh, yes, it does. Over 500 verses in the Bible on music. And there's hundreds of verses in the Bible on dress. For example, the word garments is found in 88 verses of the Bible. The word garment, singular, 82 verses of the Bible. The word clothing, 19 verses in the Bible. The word clothed, 72 verses. Clothed, 14 verses. Apparel, 27 verses. The word naked, 47 verses. Nakedness, 43 verses. The word attire, 3 verses. And the word wear, as pertaining to garments, in 8 verses as well. My point is this, God has a lot to say about clothing. So to think that what we choose to wear is irrelevant to God is in reality a misunderstanding or perhaps an ignorance of God Himself and His Word. God is concerned. He has a lot to say. And to think that it is a decision that you and I make at least once a day, if not more, makes it even more important to understand. So clothing is important to God. Number one, the priority of clothing. Number two, I want you to notice this, the purpose of clothing. Why do we have clothing? Well, let's find out. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. That's all right to amen tonight. Don't worry, husbands. Your wife won't be mad at you. At least not here. Maybe when you get home. What is the purpose of clothing? Well, let's find out. When we know in Genesis chapter 2 is, of course, a record of the creation. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall, and we're going to talk about that. But when God first created Adam and Eve, we read, notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Let's just go ahead and read these verses, and then we'll go back to them. Genesis 2:25, before the fall, notice, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and notice this, and were not ashamed. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. So we know sin enters into the world here. Now notice, and the eyes of them were both opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Notice, if you will, down in verse 10, verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now look at chapter 3 and verse 21. We read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make, notice, coats of skins, and clothed them. So here when Adam and Eve were first created, we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that they were both naked and there was nothing wrong with their nakedness. Now that's very hard for us in this day to relate to. It's hard for us to understand on this side of the fall because we've never lived in that kind of environment. But Adam and Eve were created in absolute innocence. Their thoughts were only pure. Their thoughts were wholesome and holy and right because sin had yet entered into the world. You see, the problem came when mankind sinned. When mankind sinned against God, what happened to him? Everything changed. His heart became hardened. His heart became darkened. And man began to think sinful thoughts. That's what it was. And this fallen nature that every man now possesses, Romans chapter 5 talks about that, is described like this. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, notice what comes out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's Jesus Christ speaking. And he's describing our hearts after the fall. They're filled with adulteries and fornications and wicked thoughts and all of that. Even by Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's our hearts. So understand, because of man's fallen nature, and the fact that we are filled with fornication and adulteries and evil thoughts and so forth, the nakedness of mankind must be covered. It has to be covered. Now, I'll visit this idea of nakedness again later. And so now it's a totally different thing. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over, holding your hand here. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. Notice what we read. I won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but you're going to get the idea of it. Look at verse 3 or verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Let's go down in verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. Notice this phrase, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. He's saying here, don't look at people's nakedness. People need to be covered up. And he goes through this whole chapter and he gives a list of everybody you can imagine. Verse 7, the nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother. Verse 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. Verse 9, thy sister. Verse 10, thy son's daughter. Thy daughter's daughter. Verse 11, thy father's wife's daughter. Verse 12, thy father's sister. Thy mother's sister. And verse 13, thy father's brother. Verse 15, thy daughter-in-law. Verse 16, thy brother's wife. Verse 17, a woman and her daughter, her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover their nakedness. On and on, right to the end. Cover them up, he's saying. Don't look at people's nakedness. You say, why is that? Because of sin. It's got to be covered. But don't ever forget, it has to be covered, not according to fallen man's standards, but according to God's standards. So does God tell us how to cover it? Yes. I'll get to that in a little bit. Not this week, but I'll get to that. He does tell us. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because it's interesting that immediately after the fall, the first thing that God dealt with was their clothing. Interesting. Think about that. In verse 7, Adam and Eve, notice, suddenly because of sin, they're aware of their nakedness and the shame comes upon them. Have you ever seen a little girl that their parents put her in a little mini skirt and she walks around doing this all the time, pulling it down? Yeah, tells you something. It tells you something. You see, there's a shame here. They understood that they were naked, and instinctively they attempted to cover themselves. You say, how did they do it? Well, we read in verse 7, and the eyes of them were both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Notice, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What did they do to cover it? They made these aprons out of fig leaves. But that covering was not good enough for God. And I understand the symbolism with salvation and religion and all that. But we're talking about clothing tonight. And so what did they do? They didn't cover it the right way. And so God decided to cover it for them. What did he do? Look at chapter 3 and verse 21 again. Let's look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife. Notice, did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothed them. So God himself clothed them. What did he make them? A coat. Not a jacket. A coat. Do you know the Hebrew word for coat here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21? The same Hebrew word translated in Isaiah 22:21 is the word robe. A long robe. It is a garment. What this garment is that God covered them with, it's a garment that covers their entire chest area and their entire thigh area. It's a coat. And so God himself designed clothing to properly cover mankind's nakedness. Now, the only time that this uncovering of the nakedness does not apply is within the marriage covenant. I think we understand that. Be fruitful and multiply. I'll just leave it there. I don't think we have to go any further. But outside of that, uncovering a person's nakedness is sin. It is. It's sin. There is a purpose to clothing. It's to cover our nakedness. So we see the priority of clothing, and we see the purpose of clothing. But let's look thirdly at this. The problem we must remember. Now there's a problem here we have to remember. Here we are on this side of the fall, where things were different than the Garden of Eden. Our hearts are wicked, mankind is wicked, and we're told by God in many places to cover our nakedness. Make sure it's covered. Do you know that many women seem to think that the issue of modesty and the issue of dress is basically the man's problem? That's how they think. They think, well, if he would just keep his eyes to himself, that would end the matter. And they don't see it as anything that's their responsibility at all. They think it's totally the man's responsibility. May I say this? It's both. We're going to see from the Bible that both sides are responsible for this matter. You see, both the man and the woman, when it's talking about dress, have a very grave responsibility. And as you are making a decision every day to put on whatever it is you're going to put on, there is one thing you have to remember, and that is this. The sin nature of mankind. Please remember that. Both man and women have a sin, fallen, sinful nature that must be guarded and thought of when we think of this area of dress. And there's two problems I think we have to remember. First, let's look at the man. Letter A, write this down on the back side of the sheet there. And that is this, the eyes of men. You say, what do you mean by that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Notice, if you will, verse 28. Well, let's look at verse 27. Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, I think you know the context. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, notice the word looketh. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know, there's something that is seldom mentioned by preachers when we preach on this subject. And that is, many Christian women do not understand the fallen nature of man. Ladies, can I enlighten you on something tonight? I hope I can. Generally speaking, a man is stirred by his sight. Please remember that. What stirs a man, even a saved man with a fallen nature, what stirs him sensually is sight. That's why we read in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. You see, the Christian woman needs to realize and understand just how powerful the visual is in a man's sexual makeup. It is a powerful thing. And I know every man in this auditorium will attest to that. Springtime is here. The weather's getting nice. Women start taking off things and dressing less and more and more scantily. It's a part of something that every man has to deal with every single year. If that's not you, then raise your hand and tell us all about it. It's all of us. You see, it is the eyes of man that give him the greatest temptation. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You know, according to an article in, and not my favorite newspaper, but at any rate, it was a May 4th, 2013 article, Huffington Post. Sorry. It's just a fact. A statistic. I like to try and quote my source. But anyway, it went on to say this. Internet pornography sites get more visits than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Yes. Combined. The percentage of men that look at pornography is astounding. Absolutely astounding. Shocking to think of the amount of Christians that do it. 30% of all data transferred across the internet is pornography. 30% of all the data across the internet is pornography. That's a lot. 70% of all men watch, look at pornography. You see, that's why men, we have to keep our eyes in check. We have to. We read in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes, mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You should make sure you have some sort of accountability set up where people can see your computer screen, can walk behind you and see what you're looking at, have access to your phones and everything, and that's to protect your own self. Well, I'm stronger than that. You're lying. You're lying. We all have the same fallen nature. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Do you know that a man is stirred by sight? And this isn't your letter B. We'll get to this one in a minute. But you know that a woman is, generally speaking, stirred by her emotions? It's true. That's why so many women get wooed into online relationships. You know, as a man, we sit back and say, how in the world could you do that? How could you fall for that creep? Because he wooed you in with your emotions. And many men understand that that's how women operate. And they use that to their advantage. That's why they make up some sort of profile that's not even them and act like they're something they're not, because they know the weakness of a woman is her emotions, generally speaking. It's true. It's absolutely true. Most women don't understand, though, how powerful the visual is, that element is to the man. You see, lust is a very powerful temptation in the life of a man. There's a book entitled For Women Only. You say, why did you read it? I didn't read it. I just read about it. For Women Only, What You Need to Know About the Inner Lives of Men. It was written by a person named Shanti Eldan. And it describes the powerful visual aspect of a man's sexuality. And it went on by saying this, quote, a woman who is dressed to show off a great body is an eye magnet that is incredibly difficult to avoid. And even if a man forces himself not to look, he is acutely aware of her presence. It's true. It's true. Would anyone like to argue against that? I doubt it. Because we know it's true. You see, ladies, a knowledge of a man's makeup should help you understand how imperative it is for you to dress properly. Well, that's his problem. No. No. It's a responsibility on both sides. And we'll get to that in a little while about the stumbling block. So the first problem to remember when dressing is the eyes of men. The second one is this, the ego of women. Sorry. I'm being kind of painfully honest tonight. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Notice how God's people, the women, we're behaving. Look at verse 16. This was not only just the outward dress, it was also an attitude. And by the way, you can lure a man with your attitude as much as you can with your clothing. You just walk down the street with them hips swinging back and forth from side to side. I tell you what, you're going to draw a lot of attention. I'm serious. It's true. Notice what they were doing in verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, notice, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. You know what wanton eyes is? It's blinking eyes. That's what it is. I looked it up. Walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab to the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. That's what they were doing. They were acting in a way and dressing in a way to attract men. And God was not pleased. They were trying to attract the attention of the opposite sex. You know, the truth of the matter is this. Turning heads makes a woman feel good. Ask them. Being wanted by someone makes a woman, builds her ego. Being considered attractive is a compliment. And so think about it. Think about when you make that decision in the morning to put something on. Are you considering the eyes of man? Are you considering your own heart, your fallen nature heart that has that desire to be wanted? An And every woman knows and every fashion designer understands that the more skin you show, the sleeker your dress is, the more heads you're going to turn. Everybody knows that. But is that what the Lord wants? Is that what a Christian lady is? Tell me. I think you know the answer. You see, we're going to look at, in the next couple of weeks, and we're done here, but we're going to look at some very specific things that God says about dress. And you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt from the Word of God, clear as a day, of what types of things please the Lord, what types of things don't please the Lord, and what types of things are really preferences, whatever color, whatever it is you like. You see, dressing like a Christian, biblical dress does not mean that you have to look frumpy to please the Lord. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you have to dress like an Amish person and go around town in a buggy. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the closer that your clothes look to a potato sack, the closer you are to God. Some people think that. They say, well, I'm frumpy, therefore I'm pleasing the Lord. Well, you look like a slob sometimes. I'm sorry. There's many aspects to it, too. Clean and decent. There's a lot to this thing. It is possible for Christians to dress nice and to dress clean and to be modest and to cover everything that God wants covered and dress in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. It is possible. But the question is this, and this is the big question. This is the big one. Are you going to be willing to submit to it when you see it? It might cause some changes. It might cause you to get rid of some things in your wardrobe. Or you can just excuse it away and say, ah, that preacher, he's back in a dinosaur age. He don't know what he's talking about. Get real. Wait a minute here. If it's in the Bible, it's good for us today. As good as it was for those of yesterday, if it's in the Bible. And so I want to challenge all of us tonight. This is the challenge, and we're done. Are you willing to say, I'm going to set aside all of my preferences and preconceived ideas, and I will be open to whatever the Bible says. And by God's grace, if I see it and understand it, I'm going to do what the Lord says. I want to please Him. Would that be you tonight? I hope so. Because it's about Him and not about us. Amen? It's about making a difference in this world. It's about pleasing our Lord and reflecting the light of Christ in our lives. And that can be done in our dress. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening.